Thank you, Lynette. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture this morning, John 8:32. And the scripture says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." For those that are able, please kneel as we have our prayer this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, the day that you have created specifically for us to be able to set aside our daily activities, that we can spend more time with you, worshiping you, studying about you. We are able to be here with our fellow believers and have discussions about you. We thank you for that. We ask that you would be with those that are not able to be with us this morning for whatever reason, as some are at home watching the service online. We pray that things will go well with all of our PA equipment, that nothing will hinder them from watching. Father, we thank you for the rain and the snow that we've had recently, but oh, we sure thank you for the sun today, for this beautiful Sabbath. We ask, Father, that you would be with our family and friends who have been affected with illnesses. We know of more that are that have been diagnosed with COVID, and we ask that you be with them to give them healing. I've also been told about someone who has some drug problems. Father, we lift up these people to you because you are the great physician. And we ask your healing on each one. We pray, Father, that you would be with Eurydice this morning as he speaks to us about Jesus, my religion. Father, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together, that you will be there in our midst. You will hear our prayers, that you will be with us. And so we ask that you will open our hearts and minds as we hear this message this morning, that this will be something that will touch our hearts, that will help us to grow closer to you, that will help us to be missionaries, evangelists for you, that we can spread the gospel to this valley, that this church can be the light on the hill that you want us to be. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I am really happy to be back home and be able to share God's word with you one more time. It's been, what, 3 years now? 17, almost four, I guess. Wow. I remember being so nervous the first time standing here. It was certainly a challenge, a different language, not my first language. And I just thank God for the growth and the knowledge and the chance of working for him and sharing his word. Today's sermon, Jesus, My Religion, today's religious liberty Sabbath, and Colleen sent me an email saying that there is a sermon that is in the Liberty magazine that came out, and for some reason, I decided not to preach that sermon. It's a little bit challenging for me. I think I'd rather to prepare my own sermon from scratch. It's easier for me to speak. You had three choices. Choice number one was you had heard the sermon, a video, someone preached the sermon, so you have gotten just a video. Or I could have preached that sermon, but then I would have read through the four pages, and I don't think I do well reading in public. I do it, but it's not what I like to do. Or I could have prepared a different sermon, which is what I did. I still read through some part of the sermon, and surprisingly, there was some part of it that went well with the sermon I was preparing, and so I decided to include that. So you still get some of it. If you want to read the sermon, go on the Religious Liberty website, and you can find the magazine. And there's four pages, the sermon's right there. You can read it. It has really good information as well. I think it goes with the video we just watched about religious liberty. But today, I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to redirect our thoughts and minds to the most important thing in our lives as Christians. And that is Jesus. And I said, Jesus, my religion. And when I say that, I have to explain to you my background so you can come to an understanding of what that means for me personally, and maybe that'll be meaningful to you as well. So for those who know me, I'm from the Dominican Republic, and the picture you're looking at right now, it's a store, a department store. They sell everything you want to buy. You can go into that store. It's in the main city in Bonao, next to near the orphanage, about 10 minutes or 20. I can't remember. Anything you want to buy, from clothes, for something for a kitchen, for, you know, appliances or furniture, you go to that store, you find it in there. You won't find anything to eat because it's right next to the city market, the public market, so there's like plenty of food around it. But you can go there and find anything. And while I was in college, something I liked to do on Fridays was going shopping. So this Friday, I get ready to go shopping to La Opera. And as I'm getting ready, I realize I need a shirt, a dress shirt, and a tie. So I'm getting ready to go buy. I used to buy a lot of ties because they're really cheap there and they look really nice. And so I could afford to buy one weekly or every other week or something. So I loved just going shopping. So I'm getting ready and I'm deciding, okay, which color tie do I want this Friday? And okay, I should get a blue one and then probably a white shirt or a blue shirt that matches the tie. And I walk into La Opera. I'm looking at the dress shirts. And usually on these stores, they have employees who, as soon as you walk into the store, they come and talk to you. Hey, do you need help? Do you need anything? I think they get extra money or something if they help the customers. So as soon as you walk into the store, someone comes immediately to ask you to help you, see if you need something. And she's talking to me, and I'm like, yeah, I'm looking for a dress shirt or a tie, something that matches, goes together, and you know, I go to church. Well, sorry, I didn't mention that until later. But I'm trying to find something that makes me look good. And she said, okay, yeah, I think this color goes well with you. And so having this conversation on what looks well with my skin color or not or something. And once I decided on a shirt and a tie, she looks at me and she's like, are you a Christian? And I was like, yes. Like, I go to church. That's why I'm shopping right now, this dress shirt and this tie. And that question right there, it was like the first time someone in public asked me, are you a Christian? And so as I was leaving, I got totally lost in the conversation. I finished the conversation with her, paid for my thing, and got in the bus. And as I was riding the bus home, I was thinking, what was it that in that moment made that employee think that I was a Christian? What was it? Was it about the way I was speaking, the way I was dressed, what I was buying? She probably assumed that I was a Christian and was going to church with the outfit that I was buying. I don't know. But that moment opened my eyes and made me realize that it doesn't take much for the world to see Jesus in us. We can let him shine through us. And sometimes we think that we have to stand up in front of church and preach a whole sermon, or that we have to go knocking door by door, offering Bible studies, or we have to do something big for people to notice. But it is possible to let Jesus shine through us. Now, you have to understand the Dominican Republic and why this is important. When you think of it, some people, or especially me, because I love going to the beach. I love the beaches. I love going to the beach. The color of the water is beautiful. It's really hot, so you feel really refreshed when you swim in the water. And it's just beautiful when you go there. But there's also history linked to this country. History that is really important, not only for the country, but for the rest, because when Christopher Columbus came, he built his house there. And that house is still standing there, and it's protected. You can go and visit it. There's a lot of tourists, you can see, that go visit the house every day. It's still standing from the colonial era, when they first came to colonize the new continent that they had discovered. They settled there. So this country is not only full of beautiful places, but also full of symbols that culturally and historically are important. There's also this building. I took Hannah there maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I can't remember. This is the first cathedral in America. And it was built 1514, I think, in the 1500s. So it was like the first one that was built. Because when Spain came and started to colonize the country, in their minds, it wasn't just exploitation of economically. They wanted the gold and they wanted everything that was there. But they also brought their religion with them. And part of that was that they brought their beliefs and the Catholic Church that was dominating in the time. And so they brought their priests to convert and talk to the natives in the islands and to make them Catholics as well. So that is why we have such important monuments. Now, after 1500s, when Christopher Columbus came, a lot happened. And the country went, for a while, belonged to Spain, but then it was sold to France. And then African slaves were being brought. And then the social life became very, very separate. Like, we had the group of natives that became slaves as well, and we have the slaves that came from Africa, and we had the colonizers, the people from Spain who came to exploit the land. And so it was very distinct. But then everything started to mix, and then things started to get worse. Spain left. There was no gold left, so they were not interested in the country anymore. But there were people who were there who spoke Spanish, people who spoke French, and separation came. And France was mostly dominating in the French government, but the whole island got its independence from France. It was like the first country who got its independence in America. And got its independence from France. But people who spoke Spanish, who were still linked to Spain, who had all their culture and language and religion, were opposed to what the French government had left in there. So Juan Pablo Duarte decided to free the country, and he became basically the father of the country, the Dominican Republic. He was a Catholic, and he belonged to a Catholic order called the Jesuits. I don't know if you have heard of them. But they have very distinctive beliefs, and they were Trinitarians. They believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he was a Christian. And based on his Christian beliefs, he freed the country. Now, this is the flag for the Dominican Republic. Do you notice anything special there? Possibly not. Let's zoom in. Do you notice anything special there now? This is the seal of the flag in the flag in the Dominican Republic. And how do I word this? The independence was led by Juan Pablo Duarte, who was a Catholic, who was a Christian, who had deep beliefs in God. And he thought that using God and that freeing the country in the name of religion was the right thing to do. If you're following me and know where I'm going. So when they designed the flag, they took an oath. And I translated the oath. It's not well translated, but I'll try to do my best because I need you to hear this. Their oath said this, the following. In the name of the most holy and indivisible Trinity of God Almighty, I swear, and I promise on my honor and my conscience, in the hands of our president, Juan Pablo Duarte, to cooperate with my person and my wealth and my property towards the definitive separation of the Haitian government and to establish a free republic independent of all foreign domination, named that was Spain or French, France, or whichever country was that wanted to dominate the country. And they ended this oath with the following words. We will be recognized as the Trinitarians, because they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll be recognized as the Trinitarians with the sacramental words, God, homeland, and liberty. And that's what you see here, God, homeland, and liberty, and then Dominican Republic at the bottom. But there's something else, something very special they did. The Dominican Republic brags on being the only country in the world that has the Bible and a cross in their seal. Something very unique. And that comes, like, that's why I'm explaining the background. And so this country is proclaiming an independence based on religion, and it's trying to free people, and it's using God and religion to obtain freedom. If you ask, so the Bible is open in that seal, and the cross is there. What does it say in that verse that is open in that Bible? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? What freedom does the truth bring to your life? I think Juan Pablo Duarte missed the point entirely. Although he achieved his goal in freeing the Dominican Republic from the Haitian government, and he used chapter 8, verse 32, he totally missed the point on what is the truth and what was the freedom that that truth was to bring. While I was studying for my citizenship test earlier or last year, in December, I had to study some American history, and I had to study the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and First Amendment, and the 10 First Amendments, and what they said and what they were about. And so I'm pretty sure you guys know way more than I do, possibly, about this. And it was really nice learning about history in the United States and linking how the independence of the United States is kind of like shaped the way the independence of the Dominican Republic happened. Independence in the Dominican Republic happened in 1844, and the United States happened in 1776. So it was after. While I was learning about it, we know that in the First Amendment, there's freedom of religion. And it's because today is religious liberty, Sabbath. It's linked to it. Are we really free of professing our religion or exercising our beliefs or just believing and proclaiming what we believe? Are we really free of living as we are called to live as Christians and just to hold the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says I have to do? Are we actually free? One of the challenges of this new year is that I'm enrolling on a Master of Arts in Teaching on top of my Master's in Divinity. So it's like doubling classes. It's like 12 credits. I don't know that I can keep up with it. But I miss praise and prayer. Please pray for me as I embark on this new journey. And so far, it's been good. But this week, specifically, I've been studying one of the classes. It's called Foundations of Education. And one of the chapters of the books I was reading talked about the history of education in the United States. And I came across a section of the chapter that was talking on how freedom of religion or religion actually shaped what is the educational system in the United States. And it's linked to it. At the beginning, when the colonizers came to America, they used the Bible as a means of education. So they were using the Bible to teach religion, and not only religion. They believed that teaching their children how to read and how to write the verses in the Bible, that will also shape them into good citizens. And they had an ideology. I don't know if that's the right word. But this is what they believe. By teaching their children to read and write the Bible and memorize that, their children will learn to honor, fear, and obey God, number one. They will also learn how to honor, fear, and obey the father in the home. And they will learn how to honor, fear, and obey the government in the United States. Now, these Christians who were using the Bible, their theology was Calvinism. What is Calvinism? It's a philosophy associated with the Protestant theology of the Puritans that taught that humans were born in sin. So because humans were born in sin, they needed to be taught and then they needed to be freed from Satan. And they were using the Bible to teach them because they didn't have schools. So schools were, it was like homeschool. And the Bible was what they used to teach their children based on their Protestant beliefs. They realized they needed a system. So they came up with some laws. The first law was the Massachusetts law of 1642. And the second one was the old, the Luther Satan law of 1647. It sounds terrible, but it's not as terrible as it sounds, I promise. The law of 1642 was called for all parents to find someone to teach their children how to read the Bible, how to write scriptures, and how to follow Protestant theology, the ones that they believe, and how to obey the laws of the land, the new land where they have come. The old, the Luther Satan law call for all towns of 50 households or more to appoint a teacher to teach reading and writing, and all towns of 100 or more households to build a school and hire school master. And that is how education began. And if you notice, God or religion is the excuse everyone is using to achieve their goals. Something happened that really, while I was reading, I was like, I can't even believe this happened in history and that this is true. After the school system was established based on religion and based on teaching out of the Bible, someone realized that the students were lacking on other academic areas. Okay, we're teaching our children how to read, we're teaching our children how to write, and they believe in God, and we all believe in God. But when they get out of school, they don't know how to work. So let's teach them something that is useful, that when they're done with school, when they go out there, they have skills to serve the country as well. So the revolution began. And they started creating a curriculum and including social studies and copying the educational system from England. And that all of that shaped what we know today as the educational system in the United States. But something happened after the first movement that helped shape and include the curriculum and you know, expand the curriculum and bring new things was called the Common School Movement, where they proclaimed that every student, and also this is happening while all the social problems are also going on with slavery and all the revolution in the 1800s in the United States. So they're proclaiming that all children, no matter if you're black or white or if they're rich or poor or doesn't matter what background in their religion, every children needs education. And so we have the first movement, and they bring the curriculum and they start teaching. But in the 1830s, something happened in England, or something happened in Europe with the Irish. The Irish people decided to leave because they were being oppressed. And the Irish were Catholics. So once they got here, they find an educational system that is formed, that is based on the Protestant belief and the Calvinism. And the main problem they had with that educational system was that they were using the King James Version of the Bible to teach, not the Catholic Bible. So we have the Irish who came trying to find freedom. And the reason they left is because they were being mistreated because they were Catholics as well. And the main church was Protestant in England back then. In Ireland, so they have to run for their life. But sadly, when they get here, this is something I want to read to you. Irish Americans persevered despite enormous discrimination when they got here. After recognizing the Protestant philosophy underlying the common schools movement, especially in the use of the King James Version of the Bible, Catholic youth stopped attending school because it was offensive for them. They viewed school as anti-Catholic. They were citing stories and language that were offensive to their religious belief. As a result, these youth were unemployed and subject to delinquency and gang affiliation. Adults, understanding the problem, attempted to establish Catholic education in a dual system of education. When that effort failed, because of funding, they didn't have enough money to have schools, they tried to take religion out of the common schools. And this is what led a revolution, not only in the educational system, but also in the whole country. Both ideas were met with opposition. In spite of the support of the powerful bishop of the time, in New York in 1938, many Irish were beaten and killed in the 1842 Bible riots of Philadelphia. They were just wiped out, killed. You're Catholic, you don't belong in here. You came here looking for freedom. Guess what you're finding? Death. And that made me think back to Juan Pablo Duarte, when he fled the country, the war that happened. So many people lost their lives with the war. And again, God and religion was the reason for all of this to happen. Not only did Juan Pablo Duarte miss the point of what is truth and what is freedom, but also the United States and the educational system that one group that Protestantism was right or Catholicism was right, and the lives that were lost in the process of obtaining freedom of religion. I want to ask you today, what is your religion? Till this very day in the Dominican Republic, you can search up to 90-something, not 97% of the population is considered to be Catholic, although they don't attend the Catholic Church. They just are named Catholics because the country has been Catholic since the very beginning. Barely a 3 or 4% is considered Protestant, that be it Methodist or Baptist or Adventist or other religion. I'm going to say something, and before you take me to the board and erase my name from the church, if you ask me what is my religion, I wouldn't say I'm an Adventist. And I have nothing against church and about what we believe, but that is the title of the sermon today. Jesus is my religion. When I think about that story that I told you at the beginning, when I went to the store, lady asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." She didn't ask me, "Are you an Adventist?" She didn't ask me, "Are you a Catholic?" She didn't ask me, "Are you a Baptist, Methodist?" She didn't ask me about the group that I associate myself with. She asked me about my beliefs, and what I believe is Jesus. Something happened in John chapter 8, verse 32. That was our scripture. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The main problem we have when we study the Bible is that we use it out of context. And because we use it out of context, out of its cultural context, and out of its grammatical context, we run into problems that then lead into bigger problems, and then lead into bigger problems. And that's exactly what happened with everyone who misusing the scripture caused revolution and caused that so many people lose their lives in the name of God and in the name of religion. And there's so many people who don't believe in God and who don't believe in religion just because when they study history, they see how many wars and how many people have died in the name of religion. And that is why I want to proclaim, and I want everybody to embrace the thought that Jesus and his beliefs and his love for humanity should be our religion. If you open your Bibles and go to John chapter 8, let's take a look at the context on which these verses. First, let's take a look. Let's start reading on verse 21. If you open your eyes, it's not here. So, John chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus is talking to the Jews. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, 'You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.' They did not understand, and he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then verse 31 through 34, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered to him, we are Abraham's descendants, as I have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? And then Jesus answered to them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I think the Jews also miss the point. And while they were talking to Jesus, the one who was to set them free, not from their political ideologies that they had as well, because they were expecting someone who would come and free them, and a king who would come and establish a kingdom, and who will be make the nation a great nation among other nations as well. That's what they were expecting. Physical freedom from material things in this earth. But Jesus was right there telling them, you don't understand what it is that I'm telling you. And so was Juan Pablo Duarte there. And so was the United States there. Thinking that freedom, we can be free from slavery here, or we can be free to proclaim what we want in here. But actually what we need is freedom of sin. Actually what we need is freedom from our soul. Because we're slaves of sin. And that's what Jesus is telling the Jews. In the first, in verse 21 and 22, when the Jews said, will he keep himself? They're even actually more lost than anybody else. Because they had the common belief, cultural belief, because it's not something new, that when you die, your soul goes rumbling over there, and then you have to pray, and you have to use candles. And there's some people who believe so many things that are not in the Bible. It's not the truth. And so they thought that Jesus was saying, well, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to go somewhere where you cannot come. And they were like, are you going to kill himself? Because the belief was if you killed yourself, you went to hell and you could not come back and no one could go rescue you. That's why they asked that question. And Jesus is like, it's not what I'm talking about. If you keep believing as you believe right now, and if you keep wanting freedom on this earth from something that you actually don't need freedom from, you're just going to die on your sins. Open your eyes. Realize that you need freedom on your soul, that you need someone to come and open your spiritual eyes so you can have a real relationship with the real Father, and so you can realize that I am the Son that God has sent to make you free. But again, they missed the point. And that is the context on which Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, who I am, who God is. What the gospel is, a gospel that brings peace, a gospel that brings freedom in my name. And so it hurts me so much when I look back in history, and not just in the past, but still today, what's going on in the world, that so many people are causing so much trouble in the name of God and in the name of Jesus. And that's why religious liberty is important. And not religious liberty just as we know traditionally in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but religious liberty where we bring people to Jesus. Doesn't matter where they are, they have to come to Jesus. So many people suffering in so many places. Just by being a friend, the way we talk, the way we dress, we can mark them and cause an impression of them that they will ask, are you a Christian? The world needs Jesus. The world needs us to help spread the news about Jesus. In the sermon about religious liberty for this Sabbath, please go read it. There's a paragraph that I want to share with you. It says, it's not about political parties. It's not about who wants to be in charge. It doesn't matter what presidential administration is in place. It is not even about the work we do in public affairs and religious liberty, what we're proclaiming today. We know in the end that we're not going to be able to change people's minds. But our job is still to remind people who our God is. Our job is to let people know that we serve a God who's more powerful than anything and anyone. And this is the part that went with the verse that I had chosen for this sermon. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. God wants us to be free. And freedom of religion doesn't mean that you are free to be an Adventist, doesn't mean that you're free to be a Catholic, doesn't mean that you're free to be a Pentecostal. It doesn't matter which group you associate yourself with. It means that you are free to proclaim Jesus. For now, yes, we are, sort of. There are some places where people are just dying, or you cannot speak about Jesus because you'll be offending someone. The Bible was officially driven out of the educational system in the United States. It's not allowed to publicly teach. But we teach evolution, and we believe in evolution officially. So it's the belief we have. My question again, what is your religion? If my grandma heard me saying that I was not I'm not an Adventist, that I'm a Christian, that I believe in Jesus, she would slap me right now. It's been almost a year that she passed away, so that's not going to happen. And when we go to heaven, she will understand, hopefully. I believe in Jesus. And I want everyone to understand that although we're Adventists and we believe what the Bible says, Jesus is the main point of our belief, of our religion. He should be the one bringing salvation and freedom to everyone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the religious liberty Sabbath and all the good things that have happened in the past to make us free to believe and to tell others about your love and salvation. Please help us to be an instrument for you, O Lord. We know that so many people are suffering and that they need our help. And they need to know, they need to hear from you. So help us to be an instrument, to bring hope and to bring words of just to bring salvation to them, and that so many people can come to you. Help us to set aside our fears, and if we're just scared of going out there and being a witness for you, help us to stand up and use the Bible and use your love to show the world that you care. We just want to pray for Valley View in this morning, everyone who's here listening to your word. You know what everyone is going through. Please bless them, send your Holy Spirit to be with them, and help us to be close to you no matter what we're going through, oh Lord. Help us to understand that you are our religion and that you are the one who brings salvation and who brings good things into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.